Good morning. The neighbor came on, the little girl, and she was just finishing pushing the dirt on the hole in the ground. And he said to her, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm burying my bird." He said, "Boy, that's a pretty big hole." She said, "It was inside your cat." Dave and Val Lemire moved from Denver. They'd taken a couple years there at our school. Bryce Augsburger had been president of, Dorian Brown, Bill Fusco, and came back to Alaska and began attending Grace Baptist Church, where we were at that time. I was surprised because his parents were at a sister church, but I found out that they decided they would not go there because they tried it. But the grandmother, Dave Lemire's mother, had the little girl in Sunday school, and if she misbehaved before everybody there in the class, she'd just wail a tar out of her. To the degree that Mandy didn't even want to have anything to do with grandmother anymore, let alone go to Sunday school, because maybe she needed the spanking, but it was quite intense. So they came to Grace, and Mandy was in my wife's Sunday school class for those small children. They moved then up to Glen Allen, which is a couple hundred miles northeast of Anchorage, and we left Grace. And I was going back a few years later on a hunting trip, and I picked up the USA Today, and there was a note. Mandy Lemire had disappeared while walking from her home to a friend's home. I didn't get up there till about 2 weeks later into Anchorage, but her body had been found. A police dog, trained police dog, found it. But I attended the memorial service. I wasn't the pastor anymore, but I attended. Detectives in street clothes, officers in uniform, TV cameras. The place was full. The guy who murdered her had not yet been found. On a communion table was a picture of Mandy, a young lady. And Val and Dave were there, and their two boys, and the grandparents, and the whole church family had come down. That the memorial service was not up in Glen Allen, was at Grace. They sang Jewels, when he cometh to make up his jewels. Then a group of the young people, I want to say junior high age, came up and on the steps there on the platform. They sang a song I never heard before or since. I don't know, except that the theme of the song was Friends Forever. And because of their relationship to Christ, they were friends forever. That's my subject today, friends forever. Will you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, please? I'm going to read the first four verses. By the way, they did catch a murderer, 54-year-old jerk. And some of our people at Grace went to the trial for weeks on end. But he got a long stretch up there in Alaska jail. The fruit of it was that Val ended up in a psychiatric hospital through it all. Tragedy. But Mandy knew the Lord, and the family did. So, friends forever, I read in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him. Excuse me. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. There are friends that are reminded of that in the Word of God. There was Paul and Silas. We don't hear much about Silas, do we? No, very many messages, but I mean, he was a kind of a friend who could pray and sing at midnight with Paul in a jail. There were Paul, of course, and Luke, the distinguished doctor. And Paul and Timothy, where he looked upon him as his own son. But I think one of the best illustrations of friendship is seen here with David and Jonathan. Now, some have suggested that was an improper, immoral relationship. I disagree 100%. I do not believe that. But I have three words that begin with the letter C I'd like to share with you today. The first is the word camaraderie. That's good fellowship among comrades. We have a hesitation to use the word comrades because of the Iron Curtain. But comrades are intimate friend or associate. And there was that between David and Jonathan. But if there's going to be that, someone has to take the initiative. Friendships just don't erupt. There is someone that takes the initiative to establish that friendship. You may not agree with me, but I sort of think it was Jonathan, because he was the prince. And, of course, David had been the shepherd boy now brought into the household, into the king's place at the time. See, it's not frequency. You can be with someone lots and lots of times, but not be friends. So the camaraderie with the initiative comes because someone established it, took that step, reached out that hand, did this thing, and that friendship was established. So there was an initiative. There's also the influence. My wife has friends that were her friends before I knew her. Fell in love with her, married her. Now, I'm not talking about boyfriends, and when I speak of my friends, I'm not talking about girlfriends. I'm talking about men, and some of you go back before I ever married Alice, and our friendship has continued. So it isn't that just because you get married, you have to break off with wonderful, lifelong friends. Lifelong friends. But how is this influence seen? Well, it's seen, first of all, in support. A friend, love us at all times. All of us need propped up. We become emotionally drained. And what a blessing it is when the influence of a friend is demonstrated upon us to help us, to support us, to encourage us. That influence is seen in help in times of trouble. If a crisis came into your life or home today, is there anybody you would call? Would you feel free to call someone? Would they feel free to call you or me? Some years ago, I received a call real late at night. I'd gone to bed, and it was a friend in Michigan. And he said, sorry, but he said, I had to call somebody. I said, well, what happened? He said, our married daughter with two children ran off this morning with another woman. He said, we're heartbroken. We're just overwhelmed with it. We stand in support of her husband and the children. Well, what can you do except pray with someone like that and seek to encourage them, and yet to feel honored that they had called a friend in the midst of a crisis. A friend is a help in time of trouble, day or night. So there's support and there's help in time of trouble. And there is stability that comes through that influence. For Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. Will you keep your finger there, but turn to chapter 23, because how this is seen is there in chapter 23 and verse 16. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. He strengthened his hand in God. I've had friends do that for me. I would hope at times I was able to do a little of that. Jonathan strengthened his hands in God. And, you know, it could be someone in our church family ready to quit Sunday school class, give up the youth group, or even to the degree, I remember several years ago I was preaching in church. I didn't know it, but just preached there in the morning and walked to the car, and the pastor walked out the car with me, and he said, you didn't know it, but he said, I just planned to resign, but the Lord used you today to encourage me to keep on. I didn't know that. The Lord knew that. But that is the strengthening of the hand in God, that God can use someone, a friend. That influence is seen in freedom of expression. For faithful are the wounds of a friend. I recall a letter that I received from Dr. Robert T. Ketchum years ago, because I had written a letter and sent him a copy of it. And said, I'm going to send this letter. And he very wisely encouraged me to destroy it. Because he said, Ralph, when you go to print, you put yourself right out there on the end of the limb. And made some pretty strong statements. Well, I accepted them because I knew he was a friend, not an intimate friend, but a friend and a great advisor and encourager. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. More than once, friends have helped me, keep me from doing something that would have been unwise or foolish or improper just by their freedom of expression. One more thing is seen in this influence. Friends accept us for who we are, not what we've done. The friends that I have the privilege of having are not my friends because God allowed us to build buildings in the ministry down through the years. Neither was it based on the number we baptized each year, nor was it the dollars in our budgets. Friends accept us for who we are, not what we have done. So that camaraderie is seen in an initiative. Someone establishes it. But then the influence is seen in support and help in time of trouble, stability, freedom of expression, and accepting us for who we are, not just what we've done. That brings me to the second C. There's that camaraderie, but there's also a covenant. I read that in verse 3, early in the relationship of contact of chapter 18. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. We turn to chapter 20 and verse 16, in the middle of their time. Verse 16 in 1 Samuel chapter 20. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And then back again to chapter 23. I begin at verse 16, which I read before. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. That covenant or that friendship ought to be seen openly. If someone attacks my friend, I'll arise to the defense. That ought to be an open thing. Not a secret friendship. I'm not talking any improper relationship. I'm sure you understand that. But it ought to be open. And that was seen here when three times this covenant was just undergirded or underlined or emphasized. That covenant ought to be seen also in a sacrificial way. In chapter 20, in verse 14 and 15 there, And thou shalt not only while I yet live show kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not what Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the earth. Sacrificially. It's not, you know, I bought the coffee yesterday, now it's your turn. It ought to be without demands. It certainly ought to be repeatedly. I remember reading of a man that told his bride on the day that he married her, Now I'm telling you today that I love you. I'm never going to say it again, but if I change my mind, I'll let you know. With idiots like that around, who needs anybody? Isn't it great to have people tell us sincerely that they love us, especially those who are involved in a close relationship, repeatedly? And it was lastingly. If you keep your finger here, will you turn to the next book, the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 9. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. 2 Samuel 9. And David said, Is there yet any left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David arose and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king said, called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that the master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all my lord, that the king hath commanded his servant, and so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table. As one of the king's sons, and Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Michah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. For he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. You know, I know that the normal procedure when a king came to power was to exterminate anybody be a competition. Anybody of the former regime. Anybody from it at all. Isn't that seen in political world today, isn't it? The new comes in power, and out the door they go. But it was not just out the door they go, they put them to death. That was a usual thing. But that didn't happen here with David in regard to Mephibosheth. I thought of a couple precepts here. First of all, Mephibosheth was sought and he was found. I like that word, fetched. He fetched him. From a place of no pasture, he fetched him. I remember reading a boy in the Northwest, a little guy was lost, and a search party went out, and they searched all night, and dad was among them with flashlights and everything else they had. And the dad decided in the morning, come home, change clothes, and go back out again. On the way home, he kicked a pile of brush, and something stirred. And the little boy came out and said, oh, Daddy, I found you. Who found whom? We say so-and-so found the Lord. The Lord was never lost. We were the ones who were sought and found. I remember reading of a guy who was giving his testimony, told what God had done in saving him and changed his life. And gave glory to God. And the guy who was the leader was sort of the Arminian background. He said, now you've told us God's part in salvation. Now, tell us your part in salvation. Okay, the guy stood up again. He said, I was running away from God as fast as my legs would carry me. But you know, God reached out and God saved me and God gets all the credit. Hey, that's right. That's right. But Mephibosheth was sought, and he was found. He was humbled, and he was restored in those verses 6 to 8. But he was restored because of another. And so for us, not because of ourselves, but because of one who bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And because of him, we must be humbled and restored, for Christ made that possible. He was also transformed and kept. In my Bible, I have those tables, circle. See how many times they're there? At my table, verse 7. Verse 10, at my table, verse 10. Verse 11, at my table, verse 11. And then verse 13, did he continue at the king's table? And I don't know who preached it, but years ago somebody preached a sermon. You know, he put the crooked legs under the king's tablecloth. The nurse had dropped him. As you remember, that's what happened. But here's the whole point. I'm sure you have seen it already, is that it was a lasting covenant that David made. And he followed through. And Mephibosheth reaped the benefits and the blessings. Oh, the Lord sought us and found us. And brought us into his family. And we enjoy not just feasting now, but the day will come when we will gather together in glory. And enjoy the feast. But somebody else made that possible. Somebody else did. It wasn't us. One final thing. I see not only the camaraderie and the covenant, but I see the concerns. Back in chapter 18 and verse 4, friends give gifts. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. Friends give gifts not necessarily based on monetary value. Sometimes, you know, that comes into focus. Well, they've given us this, and we can't give them that because it's not equal in value. Do we realize there are wonderful gifts that we can give our friends that don't cost us money? Let me list a few. How about gratitude? How about our time? Thought about our encouragement, our praise, our attention, and our inspiration. Friends give gifts, and they are not just bought in a store. But friends give guidance, too. For in chapter 19 and verse 2, notice what Jonathan said to David. Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Friends give guidance. Now, there are faithless friends that Paul had. He had Demas, who forsook him. But he had Luke, who did not. Jonathan died, and David was never the same afterwards. And you remember the heart cry, oh, how the mighty are fallen, when his friend died. True friends mourn the passing of their friends. 2 Chronicles 21 says of Jehoram, he departed without being desired. All of us been in ministry have had funerals when it would almost appear that nobody was involved to even be there. One of the marks I have always said of the church, our local churches, was you make an effort to attend a memorial service. I remember up at Midville, they would call it the Calvary. It was Calvary Baptist Church, a Calvary funeral, because funeral directors say, you know, the Methodists, they don't come, and the Presbyterians, they don't come, and, you know, Assembly of God, they don't come, but the Baptists come, and people take off from work, even. And that's a great characteristic there. Jehoram departed, well, anybody missing him? Not so with friends. Numbers 33 says, God spoke to Moses as a man speaketh to his friend. That's an intimate, close relationship. And you've done it as I have done it, maybe even here. You know, you're standing talking to one of your friends, and along comes somebody else, and you say to them, I'd like to introduce you to my friend. But isn't it wonderful when we have the privilege to introduce them to the friend of friends who will never fail them or forsake them? There's, of course, the lie from the pit of hell, heaven for climate and hell for companionship. There'll be no companionship in hell whatsoever. James Small has given us these words. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart so closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I'm his, he's mine, forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender. So wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life? Mm-mm. Death? No. Or earth? Or hell? No. I am his, and his forever. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Earthly friends may prove untrue. Not so with the friend above all others. And his name is Jesus Christ. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for reaching down and taking us out of a horrible pit and lifting us up and bringing about the change that comes when we enter your family. And thank you for those descriptive terms that certainly are involved in friendship, but how so often, so faithfully, so frequently, you have demonstrated your love and encouragement and help and peace and quietness just when we need it the most. But we're also grateful today, I am, for the friends that you've allowed me to enjoy. Thank you for them. Bless them. But we're most grateful that we're in your family because of what Christ did. That David followed through with his covenant with Jonathan, his friend. In Jesus' name, amen.